We've been having a lot of fun practicing for these songs. Some of you would like to join us. We'd love to have as many in the choir as would like to come and sing. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of the book, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I want to speak to you on the subject of how Samuel became a judge. I believe that sometimes we need to be made aware of the fact that God is working in our lives even before we're born. And He has a purpose for every one of us. He tells us not to judge one another because we don't understand what His program is in somebody else's life. Sometimes we don't even understand what God's program is in our own life. And so God is working things out for a specific purpose in each person's life. We're His workmanship. We're like clay in His hands, and He is, as a potter, making us and fashioning us for His use. Now let me underline the last phrase there, for His use. It's not our purpose that He's working toward, it's His purpose. And so the things that are happening in our lives are to an end. It's not always so that we can feel better or feel better about ourselves or look better or be more famous or anything else. It's for God's purpose to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we understand that, then we can kind of understand why things happen the way they happen. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this scenario, how that you were working in the life of Samuel before he was ever born. And you were bringing about a purpose that would fulfill your purpose. Lord, we're made to realize that you're working in every one of our lives. Even though we don't have a book of the Bible written about us, you do write our lives in heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us. We fail sometimes to realize your purpose. And sometimes we fret as Hannah did. And sometimes we struggle. But Lord, we know that you have a purpose for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would have your will done in each life that's here. Search my heart. Remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are all the tools in the Lord's hand. And his purpose is greater than any one of us. And he uses us as he sees fit. You know, as I was studying for this sermon, the Lord reminded me of a little tool that I have in my apron as a carpenter. It is a little tool that has a cylinder, and inside that cylinder there is a plunger. And what that tool is used for is when a nail has to be put in a place where there's no room to swing the hammer, there's no room to get inside there with a hammerhead, you can stick that over the nail, and then you can hit the plunger, and it will drive the nail through that cylinder, and you can set that nail. Now, I hardly ever use that little tool. It stays in my apron most of the time, and occasionally, I have to get that out and use it. I would be hard put to drive that nail if I didn't have that little tool when I need it. And so that tool is like some of us who will never do famous things. We won't be used all the time. But we're there and we're waiting when God needs us. Some of us are more like the hammer. We're used a lot. Some of us are like the saw. We may be used a lot. We have different purpose, but the Lord may use us more often. There is no advantage to any of that. You see, God is the master builder. We're just simply the tools. And God has to build us for specific purposes. And in the process of doing that, he has to work in our own emotions, our own minds, to get us to be what he needs for us to be. I want you to see in this life of Hannah and in Samuel, how that God brought about the purpose. Even before the foundation of the world, Samuel was designed by God to be a judge of Israel. Now, he didn't have to plead with these people. He didn't have to do it. He designed them so that they made decisions that led to his purpose. And notice here, the process that he goes through is so that we can understand what he's doing in our lives. And we need to take advantage of that. Let's look at the situation. In verse 5 he says, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Now, so many times somebody will say, why can't I have children? Why can't this happen? Or why can't that happen? Hannah was saying the same thing. God had a purpose. It was not Peninnah that would raise Samuel. It was Hannah. And so God had to make Hannah come to a place in her life where she could turn Samuel over to him. It would have been very difficult had she not gone through this process of grieving and hurting, wanting this child to be born before she could come to that place of making her vow to God. So the situation was to lead her to turn Samuel over to God and to understand the situation. Now look at the purpose. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Notice that last phrase, to his purpose. Everything works together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. We look forward to seeing what God is going to do in the lives of people because we look forward to God's purpose. And so every one of us can know that God is at work in our lives, that he is fashioning us so that we can be useful to him. I look at the preparation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 says this: "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, But it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now notice what he's saying here. Everybody has a spiritual gift. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. You may not know what it is, but you have a spiritual gift. And God chooses what spiritual gift you're going to have. And he develops that gift in you. Now, when we think of a gift, we think of something that is just given to us and we have nothing to do with it. But the truth of the matter is, every spiritual gift has a repercussion or a consequence in our emotions. If we have certain gifts, we have to have certain personalities to function in that gift. And so God has to develop that. That's the reason one person will be more rigid and everything is black and white. Another person will be maybe they have a gift of mercy. They have a different viewpoint of things, and it's not as clear cut, black and white, because of the gift of mercy. In order to operate that gift, they have to have a different personality. And so God is developing us for the gifts that he has for us. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing to live with, to operate your spiritual gift. And sometimes we don't understand why God takes us through things that we have to go through in order for us to be able to operate that spiritual gift and be useful to him when he needs us and wants to use us. Now let's look at the product. What is the product of all this? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 through 10 says this: For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God is working in our lives to bring us to a place of usefulness in the functioning of that spiritual gift. And so we are his workmanship. Now understand that God will take us through whatever he has to take us through to prepare us for this function. Hannah, no doubt, wanted children, just like Penina. God used her barren situation to give her a tremendous desire for a child. She was ridiculed by Penina. She felt like she was unworthy. She felt like she was lacking as a wife. All those things that go along with it. She had all those feelings, and her emotions begin to hover around that point. God knew what he was doing. And he was working in her life to bring her to a place emotionally to give her child to the Lord. A child she didn't even have. Now, that child was her child from the foundation of the world. God already knew what he was going to do. It's just that Hannah didn't. And so here God is working in Hannah's life before Samuel is ever born to pave the way for Samuel to be a judge. Our God is a great God. He is able to do things that we can't even imagine. He can bring sickness so that he can bring healing. He can bring hard times so that he can comfort. And the purpose in all of that has to do with who we are. Do you know that who you are as a person, your emotional makeup, is the product of the experiences that God has taken you through as he has fashioned you in the way he wants you to be? Don't compare yourself to anybody else, because you're unique. You are a unique creation of God, fashioned for a specific purpose, and nobody can be you like you. Nobody can do what God wants you to do. You are exactly what you ought to be. David realized that. He said, I will praise thee, O Lord, for I am wonderfully and fearfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. He understands how that God is fashioning him. One of the greatest things that we can ever grasp in our life as far as wisdom is seeing God's hand at work in everything that goes on in our life. Everything. You see, God doesn't petition life. He doesn't have one part of life is for this and one part of life is for that. Everything is working for His purpose. We are who we are by design. Now look at the suffering. In verse 10, God reveals something about Hannah that is very significant. The situation she was in caused suffering in her life. Look at this. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That is the suffering that she had to go through to prepare her for the job God had in store for her. There is almost always suffering in the life of a Christian because it's sort of like if you're going to bend metal, if you're going to make a horseshoe, you've got to take a straight piece of metal and get it really hot so that you can bend it. And the heat is serving a good purpose, but if you're the horseshoe, it's pretty uncomfortable. And so in our lives, God is doing a good work. He is shaping and molding us, but the process is painful most of the time. That is the one time when the adage, no pain, no gain, is true. God has to bring us through suffering so that we may be molded the way He wants us to be molded. You know what suffering does for us? First, it shows us that we are loved. You say, wait a minute, I don't see a lot of love in the suffering. But there is. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4:16 through 19. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now I want you to see what he's saying here. When we realize how much God loves us, then we can deal with the suffering. He said when the judgment comes, when the trial comes, we can overcome because we know his tremendous love. And then the next time when the suffering comes, we're reminded of his love. You see, God may let us be cast down, but we will never be forsaken. God is taking us through a process that is going to prepare us for something in His purpose. And so that suffering shows us His great love. And then, through His love, we are loosed from the pains of our everyday life. Now listen to what He says in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now you see what we're doing here. What God is showing us through this suffering is that there's a better world coming. This is a temporary situation. We're not here for very long. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And because of that, we can focus our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because when this is all over with, then we will be glorified with Christ because we are willingly suffering with Christ. We see His love. We know that He is the one that's going to determine the outcome, and so therefore we're loosed from all the responsibility of making it in this life. We just simply rest in His goodness, and we are loosed from all the pains of this life. Now, once we've gone through this suffering, and once we have been loosed from this world, you know that verse that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then there's the passage that says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, if that's what we're to do, and if we are to set our affections on things above, we can't do that ourselves until we go through the process of God molding us into the image of His Son. We go through the process of the suffering until finally our lives and those that we love are lent to God. We turn it over. You've got to trust God to turn those that you love over to God. You've got to trust God to turn your life over to God. God wants us all to be lent to Him, and He proves His faithfulness before He asks us to prove our faithfulness. Listen to 1 Samuel 1, 26 through 28. This is Hannah speaking. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now understand the process. Here God has taken Hannah through the process. She wanted a child. God put the desire in her heart. She wanted a child so much that she was bitter in her soul. She was just grieving for the child that she knew God wanted to give her. And through all of this suffering, He brought her to a place to where she was ready to lend Him to God. Now, let's look at that. In verse 11, we see the submission that is the result of the suffering that Hannah went through. The situation caused suffering, and the suffering brought her to submission. In verse 11, he says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. Now notice, she was brought to a place exactly where God wanted her. She was moved along. It's just like Jonah. When Jonah was first approached by God to go to Nineveh, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came into Jonah saying, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I give you. Well, we all know that Jonah didn't do that right away. He went off to Joppa, caught a boat going over to Tarshish, and he was running from God. And God caused a great storm. The men of the boat throwed him overboard. God prepared a fish. The fish gobbled him up, kept him in there for 3 days and three nights, and then vomited him up, the Bible says, on the beach. And you know that what's so amazing about that is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah again, and it was exactly the same thing. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to them the word that I shall give you. But this time, Jonah went. You see the preparation there. Jonah wasn't ready to go the first time. The next time he said, which way is it? I'm going. You see, God can change our heart. He can make us want to do his will. And this is what he has done. I thank God that God does not leave me in the state that I'm in when he finds me, but he brings me into his will. Whatever suffering it takes, it's worth it all, because one of these days, we're going to stand before God. And you know, the one thing I want out of this life is for him to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. If I can achieve that, that is all that I desire. And the only way that we're ever going to achieve that is if God adjusts our attitude until we can serve him gladly and not be so caught up in this world that we are distracted and we do not know his will. God doesn't leave us there, does he? He gets our attention, and I'm thankful for that. In the process, and we're all in the process, by the way, have you recognized your purpose yet? Have you recognized the process? Do you see what God is doing in your life? Listen, if you're going to submit, there's some things we're going to have to deal with as we go along. Job chapter 13 and verse 15 shows us that we've got to just accept God's will. Just accept it. So I don't know if I like it or not. It doesn't matter. You're his. Accept his will because of his person. You may not understand what God is doing in your life, but you do know that God is good. You may not understand how the process is going to take you, but you know that God has a purpose, and that purpose is good. God has not forgotten you. God has not put you on a shelf. God is working in your life. And so you have to trust God's heart when you can't see his hand. Now listen to what Job says in Job 13 verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. And notice what he says. Here's all his so-called friends telling him what he needs to do and all that he has done wrong and how that God is not his friend anymore. But Job says, look, there is no limit to my trust. I'm going to die trusting God. Have you got there yet? You see, when things come into our life that test our faith, and we say, why does God let this happen in my life? We can't see his purpose, but we know his heart. And we can just rest in that. That's what Job was doing. He said, I trust God. And if he kills me, I'm going to die trusting God. That's where God wants us. We have to accept his person and accept his goodness and his faithfulness and just say, whatever God desires for my life, I'm going to trust him. And if he decides to kill me, I'm going to die trusting him. If we can get to that point in our life, then we are ready for submission. The next step is to acknowledge him. In 1 Kings 8, 56 through 61, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us. As he was with our fathers, let him not leave us nor forsake us. That he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commands our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Solomon is giving a charge to the people. He says, we're going to have to acknowledge that God is in absolute control of our lives so that he may incline our hearts to keep his statutes. God is working in us to do what he has put the desire in our heart to do. Do you know that? David cried, oh, that my ways were directed to keep his statutes. We can all echo that. If only my desire was always to do the will of God. Sometimes our old sinful nature gets the upper hand, and our will is not to do the will of God, is to do the will of the flesh. And we have to have that fixed. And so that's what Solomon's talking about. If we acknowledge that God is in absolute control and we're his people, he owns us lock, stock, and barrel, and whatever he wants is the best for us, then we can just simply rest, and God will bring our hearts into place where we will keep his statutes. And we agree with God. Look at John 6, 66 through 68. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, God has everything worked out. There's nothing that's not already planned. God has it all laid out before us. We can't put God in a box. We don't understand all that God understands. But we can trust his heart. And God is going to bring about his purpose. And as he works in our lives, there's going to be some things that's going to seem totally wrong to us, totally out of step with what we think is right. This particular time, he had just told the people that were following him around and were eating all the food that he provided and listened to the sermons that he preached. He says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And they said, what? And they just couldn't handle it. So they turned away. And then that's when Jesus asked the disciples, you going to go away too? And they said, where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. That's what makes the difference, folks. There's a lot of things that God has planned for your life you're not going to like. There's going to be a lot of situations you're going to go through that are not going to be happy situations. It'd be very easy for us to turn back and not serve the Lord. Just say, I just can't hang with this. How can a good God let this happen in my life? But I want to remind you of something. The same God that's letting those situations happen in your life is the one who saved your soul from hell. The one that's going to take you to heaven one of these days when you die. If he loved us that much to come into this world, take all of our sin to the cross, then how can he ever be cruel in our eyes? Nothing that God brings into our life is to hurt us, even though it hurts. It is to mold us. I like the old song. I don't even remember the name of it, but there's a line in the song that says, I will not forsake you. I only design your dross to remove, your gold to refine. The process of removing the dross and refining the gold sometimes hurts. But in the end, we are a people fitted to his purpose. And we can offer our lives like Hannah offered Samuel and say, he's yours. Or I'm yours. And that's what God is working in our lives. If you've never started the process, you've never seen Jesus as your Savior, you've never put your trust in Him for eternal life, then that's the first step for you. You need to call on His name because He has paid the penalty for your sin. He loves you that much. Took all of your sins on Him. The Bible says He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's an exchange. We come to the Lord, He takes over our life and gives us eternal life. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Whenever the invitation is given, you just make your way down to the front and say, "Brother Allen, I need to be saved." I'll take it from there. If you need to come and pray, the altars are always open. Whatever God has laid on your heart to do, let Him have His way. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we come before Your throne. Lord, thank You for loving us enough not to leave us as You found us. Lord, I pray that You would continue that work in our lives so that one day we may be able to completely and without reservation offer our lives to You. Lord, I pray for the soul that's never received Christ as Savior, that this morning would be the morning when they would call upon Your name and You would save them by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.